Take your Bible tonight, please, and go to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter 2, we have looked at the opening 9 verses and talked about the ongoing problem with church imposters. Did you know the devil wouldn't want everybody down at the beer joint and in the drug culture if he could get them there? He has servants that make their way into the church because really what the devil is after, now listen, you may disagree with this, he's not just primarily after people doing wrong. He's after doing all he can to mess up the work of God on earth. And the best way to mess up the work of God on earth is that God chose to put together his kingdom work on earth in individual bodies of baptized believers. But it's referred to, the word church is in the Greek Bible, as ecclesia, as those who've been called out. And God has called out those who are saved out of darkness into light. He's called them out of death into life, L-I-F-E. And so the devil hates that. And the word in Scripture, the words of Scripture tell us where Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And my scholar friends tell me that the picture of that in the Greek language is like this. God has a work of his kingdom that is marching through time. And the devil's place is to bring up something to be a barrier. And when this comes up, the church has a fight on its hands where the goodness of God and the grace of God is struggling against the wickedness of the devil as it manifests itself through mankind. Have you thought about, folks, if you took wickedness off the earth that is not manifested through mankind, have you thought about it wouldn't be any different? But if you took the wickedness off the earth that is manifested through mankind, it wouldn't be any wickedness. Have you thought about that? Anything you want to mention socially, domestically, politically, in any way that's wickedness manifests itself through mankind. We are the problem. That's where the wickedness manifests itself. And in the work of God's kingdom that marches through time, the devil says, I'm very unhappy, and he puts some type of defense mechanism to prevail against the church. And Jesus said that's going to continue to happen, but as my church goes, I'm going to build my church, and when the gates of hell come up against it, it will not prevail because I'm going to prevail, and I'm going to do my will and my purpose. And he uses church imposters that we've looked at. Tonight, in the section of 10 through 16 of 2 Peter 2, we look at the character of church imposters. He wants us to know what is the driving influence in someone who claims to be saved, but they are in essence, to use a South Georgia term, troublemakers. They live troubled lives. They have troubled expressions on their face. When they get involved with something, they have the unique gift of not being involved long until there's something that's got to be dealt with that's problematic. And I'm certainly aware that because we all are less than like, perfectly like Jesus, that there's problems associated with all of us. But I ought not be somebody that comes in with a hornet's nest every time I show up. And folks, some people cherish creating trouble and heartache. They were born in the objective mood. Their mamas weaned them on dill pickle juice, and their hearts are absolutely at odds with everything that God has established that's decent and in order. And so tonight, as we look at their character, I'm going to tell you what they are, and then we're going to let the text tell us what does that mean or what does that consist of. He's going to talk to us about pride. That's part of their character. Ignorance is part of their character. Lust. You know what lust is, just selfish desire. It's only got to do with sex when the word lust is used with some type of sex sin. Lust just means desire. So they're moved by pride and ignorance and lust and covetousness. There's something that they want. Now, with that said, I'm going to deal with the issue of pride, first of all, because that's what's dealt with in verses 10 and 11. So if you are at 2 Peter 2, verse 10, would you say amen? Amen. Now, but chiefly, mainly, primarily, that's what that means, them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Now let's talk about this pride. They reject rule and authority is what we find in this text. How do we know this? Walk with me through the text. First of all, they walk after the flesh. You remember, walk is a metaphor that's used to talk about how we live. And he's saying they live after their flesh, their evil nature. They do not walk after the Spirit. They walk after what means something to them personally, regardless of what it does to Jesus or anybody else. They lust of uncleanness. Now, when you lust, you desire or crave. And he says they crave uncleanness, and that's anything that defiles. You know, everything associated with Jesus is clean, wholesome, healthy. Everything associated with flesh is out of the devil's world. It's not clean, it's unclean. It's not wholesome at all, it's dirty. And it's not healthy, it's absolutely anything but healthy. And so they crave whatever defiles. They despise government. Now, folks, to despise is that they take it very lightly. They don't take seriously government. Now, folks, the word govern has to do with rule and authority. And these people defile or absolutely despise anything that has to do with proper rule, particularly the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind us, some of us will struggle with this. But God set up every level of authority you know anything about. God set Christ over the church. He's the head of it. He doesn't have two heads. Remember my old statement to you? Anything without a head is dead, and anything with more than one head is a freak, and they stick it in the fair and pay money to go look at it and make fun of it. There can't be two heads in the church. There's one, and his name is, say it with me, Jesus. God set the husband as the head of the wife, even as Christ is the church. Ain't an amen in the building. You know why? That is so culturally and socially unacceptable till it absolutely is appalling. But God set it up. And if there's no leadership, there can't be proper fellowship. And I want to say to every man in the building and to all of us, including me, that when God set up authority, should you end up in that place of authority, you can take this into the workplace. You may have a woman over you at work, which is entirely appropriate. God didn't say a woman could never lead anything, but he did establish what's supposed to be at the house of God. But whatever you are under by way of God's authority, with authority comes responsibility, and nobody can lead anything without answering to God for how you lead. And if the pastor is the under shepherd of God, he is going to answer to God for what takes place in the name of leadership in that church, even when it's a plurality of elders. If God set up men to be the head of the wife, sir, you are going to answer to God for how you lead your family or fail to. I want to say to you, Jesus never abused the church. He's the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and Jesus does not talk ugly to the bride. He does not abuse the bride. He does not hurt the bride. And God saw that so important in the marriage relationship that he said, you men, I'm paraphrasing, you men be careful because you can have your prayers hindered by the way you treat your wife. Now, folks, I'll treat Beth good because I love her. Period, exclamation point, no ifs, ands, and buts. But if you need a second reason, do you want God to hear and answer your prayers? Well, I believe I'd treat my wife in a way that if my prayers aren't answered, it wouldn't be God saying, I could answer your prayers if you'd be better to the woman I put in your life. And I do remind you, God put her there because God said the woman didn't need a helper. The woman needed a leader, but the man needed a helper. And the next time you're exasperated because she's helping, remember God said you needed one. Y'all don't mind a little humor, do you? And the Bible also said women keep silent in the churches. And if you woke up and didn't hear me say humor, you're dead and I'm dead too, okay? So folks, they despise anything that has rulership. God put parents over children. Now, I don't want to get into this because I'm trying to deal with the character of a spiritual imposter. But asking your child where they want to go to church, on the if there was a no-brain hall of fame, your picture would be hanging in the foyer. You don't ask a kid things they're not old enough to make a determination. Oh, well, that's where they wanted to go. They don't have sense enough to know what they need. And may I remind us that the preacher we want to hear the least might be the one we need to hear the most, and the one we like to hear may be the one we don't need to be hearing. Folks, occasionally God wants to feed you something with some spice in it that might not be your favorite, but you need it. So with that, they just despise any kind of rulership. And last but not least, and I'll move on, God set up civil governments. And sometimes, like with Saul, as we studied in the scriptures in Sunday school, put some mighty wicked people in places of leadership. Now, I don't know why it's going on today. We got wicked people seemingly every phase of government. And you don't have anybody. Can I help us just put just a little caveat on this? The next time you're for a political person, God bless you for choosing and praying who you think would be the best to lead. But don't leave an impression you would like for your children to mimic their lifestyle. Folks, you only want your children to mimic Jesus Christ. We don't, if we get real honest, now this may be too honest for church, we actually don't want our children to mimic us because we've made too many mistakes ourselves. Is that amen or was that oh me? What was that? Well, they not only despise governments, but they are presumptuous. You know what to be presumptuous is? It's to be overconfident, daring, bold, and unafraid. And when a guy says, I ain't afraid of nothing, he's an idiot. Man, I tell you, that guy's not afraid of nobody. He'll fight a circular saw. Well, that just means he doesn't have good judgment. It means he's not very smart. Don't you get impressed with that. Because let me tell you something. Sometimes to understand the gravity of where you are means that I'm going to have a measure of the proper type of caution, if you want to use the word fear, the proper kind of caution as I enter into that. But they're presumptuous. Then he says they're self-willed. That just means they're arrogant. They're all about me. And folks, the current culture, I didn't say church folks, culture is designed right now to take the child from the cradle and tell it life 1,000% is always about the child. It's bad. And you can't get parents to connect dots that close together. When you bring something home, every time you go to town to your kid, you're destroying your kid. You're absolutely destroying your kid. Who do you think's going to give your kid that when you're gone? What if you, God forbid, what if you pass away before your kid is totally grown? Who do you think's going to treat your kid that way? And then when that kid's finally grown, who's going to do that then? Are they going to be the person that said, Mom, Dad must not care anything about me. They've stopped bringing anything home to me because their toys will become more expensive. Every married woman knows that a man has expensive toys. They ain't an amen in the building. We like trucks, and we prefer new ones over used ones. every time. And sometimes we like boats and other things. And sometimes we make very poor decisions and take hard-earned money that was saved to buy a non-essential. And then church people who don't know all that's going on thinks that the first time there's a need, now boy, I'm going to walk out here where angels won't go. I'm going to tiptoe into these tulips. Church people that don't know what's going on the first time there's a need comes to me and wants to know, can we throw money at them? If you knew how they'd been spending over the last 6 months to a year, you wouldn't want to give them a dime because they've spent everything they got on non-essentials. They're self-willed. They then speak evil of dignities. The word evil, there's the word blasphemos. It means that they blaspheme dignities. Do you know what dignities means in that verse? It's anything spiritual or civil that God has set apart and says this ought to be respected. Folks, when you openly, now listen carefully, don't misread this, don't say more than I'm saying. When you openly criticize your elected officials and you're not criticizing the error judgments they made. See, it's all right to disagree that that's a, for instance, that's back when the Supreme Court first approved abortion. It's fine to criticize that they approved abortion. It's because we knew abortion was wrong right then. So it's fine to criticize a bad decision. But when you just start grinding axe against the individual, God is listening to you. What you're doing is you're speaking evil of something God says that deserves respect. See, folks, their office deserves respect. So be careful that when you're critical of your government, you're critical of their decisions. God's listening. And unlike Brother Wayne, God doesn't forget. These false teachers, you know what they are known in the context to have criticized? The idea that you would believe in angels and think there's such a thing as angelic help. They criticize that there is such a thing as diabolic, satanic, demonic temptation. They criticize the idea of believing in anything that was unseen. And they saw sin and goodness as whatever was real and felt, and that the motives of personal conduct ought to be reduced to, if it gives you pleasure and grants you gratification, there's nothing wrong with it. In other words, if it feels good, do it. And folks, that principle does not come from God or His Word. Not at all. Whereas verse 11 says, angels which are greater in power, that means their strength, and their might, that's their ability, bring not railing accusation against the dignities. Angels won't even criticize the individual that holds what God said ought to be respected. They'll not do that. And if angels won't do it, it'd be good if Brother Wayne didn't do it. So pride. See what an imposter that type person could be in the church. That's why your pastor has said through the years, I don't want a Donald Trump church. I don't want a Ronald Reagan church. I don't want a Barack Obama church. I don't want a Joe Biden church. I want a Jesus church. And whoever holds the office, however wicked, I want a church that so loves Jesus, they will disagree with their poor decisions, but pray for them because God can change them. I can't. My criticism may change you, but it ain't going to change the elected official, be it federal, state, local, county, whatever. Now, there's a second thing we look at in verse 12, and it is ignorance. Let's see what verse 12 says. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. In other words, they're very blind to what the Bible teaches, and here's how he says that. They act like natural brute beasts. Folks, you know what a brute beast is governed by? His natural instincts. There's no such thing as a beast that says, my master or my owner has paid good money for or provided me. So, folks, they don't have a value system. The beast is only governed by their natural instincts. They have no spirit about them whatsoever, so they're not spiritual individuals. They're creatures, he said, made to be taken and destroyed. Now, what does that mean? They have no rational capability. They operate solely on self-indulgence. Animals are not able to think and reason as man has been given the personhood, which is to have will and reason and intellect. They don't have that. They make no intellectual or rational contribution to the life of man whatsoever. They're creatures made to be taken and destroyed. God did not breathe into their nostrils the breath of life, and they became living souls. You would think the way we treat animals today, they are. Go ahead and criticize a man's children, but for heaven's sakes, don't get on his animals. You're about to lose a friend and don't know it. You're welcome. They speak evil of things they understand not. Do you see that? Like animals in the food chain, and what he means is, like animals, they're in the food chain. They die and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. Isn't it amazing that this same crowd calls devoted followers of Christ uneducated and old-fashioned? Isn't that amazing? You know why they do that? Because not only are they prideful, they're ignorant. They have no concept of that which is lasting and that which is not. It is a totally different value system. But they learn our language. They come to our churches. And they are socially sometimes nice to be with for a while. And here's what always amazed me. I believe if you hooked your car to mine and all of a sudden I'm not going the direction that I know I need to go and my car is being taken because you've hooked yours to mine in a direction I ought not go, I believe I'd slam on brakes and scream, holler, stop, 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 stop. But that's not the way it works between two hearts and two lives. Girls, you will sometimes hook up with a boy, and men, you're worse than the girls. You'll hook up with a woman, and she is no more on a route headed to Jesus than a man the moon. And before you know it, you're letting that person influence you and take you somewhere. And one of these days, a disaster is going to be announced, and that's the wrong time to announce the disaster. The disaster starts when you start going down that pathway. Ignorance. Well, he talks about ignorance, and he talked first of all about pride. Now let's look at lust in verses 13 and 14. They'll receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, or spots they are, and blemishes. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now, folks, wrong belief system and wrong living go together, and here's what we find out about their lust. They'll receive, first of all, the verse says in 13, the reward of unrighteousness. Folks, there is a payment for living righteously, and it is that the deeds of righteousness give good benefits, and there is a payment for unrighteousness, and unrighteousness always pays off in counterfeit money and bad benefits. I can think of people that started down that road, and that was the one thing that ends all, and this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. And before too long, they were crying the blues because I can even think in 40-plus years of ministry, some friends of mine that tried to talk to some others and say, I'm not trying to do you business, but I do care about you, and I don't believe I'd start down that road. And it was not taken very well, and that road sadly ended up where the person who cared about them tried to warn them, but they couldn't take it. That's so sad. They considered it pleasure to ride in the daytime. You know what it means to ride in the daytime? They couldn't wait till dark. They were unrestrained. We all know that things take place in darkness that normally wouldn't take place in light. But boy, they ride it in the daytime. They could not wait. You see how unrestrained they are? They are spots. They are blemishes. When it says they're spots, it means they are stains. Blemishes is a blot, a disfiguring mark, a disgrace. And folks, in our churches are people who sit Sunday after Sunday with spots and blemishes. They receive stains on their lives and their yesterdays. And God has forgiven them, but they can't forgive themselves. Now, let me say this again. I feel like I'm a broken record at times when I mention this. You want to live right for a good reputation. I'm aware of that. To keep a good testimony. A testimony is what you are. Reputation is what people say you are. A testimony is better than a reputation, but you'd like to have both. But when you get out and stain your life knowing that living is wrong, you lose part of your humanity. What does that mean, Pastor? You lose respect for yourself and you see yourself as a lesser human than other people. Now, when I'm dealing with that privately, I say to the person, you don't understand, you've never received the report of Scripture that we all have blotted and stained ourselves. And most of the time, almost without exception, I can't think of one, but there may be one, not only were we born into that type of race, most of us as children of God have stained ourselves and blotted ourselves. We not only don't want to be judged as citizens of the race of Adam, we don't even want to be judged on how we've lived since God saved us. It's too embarrassing. And he said, you just have become a stain and a blot. You got a disfiguring mark. And when anybody says anything, you think they're holding against you what you used to be or what you used to do or what you did one time, and you don't understand, they don't even know that about you. You know why you see everything through those lens? Because you stained yourself and you can't get past it. Now, folks, if you have left your past sin at the cross, for heaven's sakes, would you leave it there and come on and go with the rest of us? Because the rest of us may one of these days fall on our faces, and we don't need somebody to stomp us when we do. We need somebody to say, that was stupid. We want to help you up, and we're going to help you up, but now you got to get right with God, and we're going to start walking down the pathway again. That's what needs to happen to every one of us. They sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Sporting themselves means that they are themselves feasting with their own delusions. That's what deceivings are. They're deluded themselves. They don't see it for what it is, but they absolutely are feasting on their own insanity while they banquet with you. Now, here's what this means. You got somebody in the church and you don't even know it. They don't see life for what it is, but they associate with you. They're cordial to you. They don't hold your value system. They don't take God seriously. And while they're coming to your fellowships and having a good time with you and trying to get you to go out and shop with them and do whatever it is you do together, hunt and fish, you don't realize it that while they are absolutely banqueting with you and spending time with you, they're feasting on their own craziness. Now, I'm just going to make a general statement. And I don't want this to come off as being ostentation, prideful, or better than thou. But if you don't smoke, why in heaven's name would you spend a lot of time around people that smoke? If you don't drink, why would you sit at the table with somebody that socially drinks alcohol? You are headed down a path you can't get out of before it's over. Because the longer you go, the weaker you will get. I promise you, in the name of Jesus, that's the way it works. I don't think Brother Wayne is going to go to hell if tonight somebody comes around and smoking marijuana. I don't think that's going to send me to hell. But if I don't have enough conviction that that is a way of living, I've got no business getting attached to, before long I will be attached to it. How do you know that? Because I'm unwilling to separate myself from those who are openly involved in deeds of darkness. Why would you spend your time, if it's your choice, around people that cuss, rant, and rave all the time? I don't need to hear that. I've been on construction jobs. I'm soon be 70 years old next year. I know what cuss words are. Why would I want to spend my time around somebody like that? I'll tell you why, because I've got a knot in my own character. That's what only thing that would permit me and that caused me to want to say, you know, I love those people. I understand that they are human beings, but I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be around that. And folks, if you don't have a filter for your life, who in heaven's name do you think is going to do that? As I started to get older and could reflect and remember things that I was told by my parents, I remembered a story. I did not know this when it happened. I was probably, I know I was less than 9 years old because I know where we were living. And one day we're out on the big front porch there at the back off on that dirt road, and my mother said, "Well, there comes my brother," and she called one of her brothers. She had a bunch of siblings. And she went off the porch and met him at his truck door, and I don't know what was said, but I later learned what was said. I'm up on the porch, and she told her brother, look at me. You are my brother, and I love you, but I know when I look at you, you're drunk. I've got two boys to raise, and I forbid you to get out of this truck in this house. You get this truck turned around, you leave, and don't you come back till you're sober. Do you not think I'm going to honor my mother for that as long as I live? Why? Because she valued something that is a child that did not need to spend time around a drunk. And I got news for you. Not only did the child not need to spend time around a drunk, you don't either. You say, I was trying to give him the gospel. You can't give the gospel to a drunk. God's got to sober him up before you can. So he mentions there that they are, while they're having a time with you, they're holding on their own craziness. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Now, you know what that means? Folks, when their eyes are full of adultery, they absolutely have no control over their thought life. Every woman they see, and it doesn't mention it a lot in the Bible, but it can be that sometimes with a woman, every man she sees, she wants him in an immoral way. And it's a vivid picture of a man who can't see a woman without thoughts of her being an adulteress and giving herself to him. They cannot cease from sin. They are beguiling. That means they're alluring. They are enticing, like when you catch a fish with bait. They are unstable souls. Do you see that in the text? That means unstable. They vacillate. They're not anchored doctrinally. They're not anchored in their experience. They may want you to go to church with them this week and may want you to go have a social drink with them next week. If that's not instability, there's no such thing. They have, quote, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Now, when it says heart, it means their thoughts and feelings. When it says they've exercised it, like the word this morning, exercise, they've trained, they've practiced with covetous practices. That's extortion and greed. And then they are cursed children. They are detestable children, and they're under a divine curse. And folks, when you walk away, I've had people ask this question through the years, particularly when I deal with warfare. Pastor, do you think the devil knows what we're thinking? Yes and no. When you are walking under the lordship of Jesus and your thought life is where it belongs, I don't a bit more believe the devil knows that than a man in the moon. But the moment you walk out from the lordship of Christ and your heart and mind is filled with that which is ungodly, whose world do you think that comes out of? Well, of course he knows what you're thinking. You're thinking his world. And so they are just under a divine curse. And folks, till you turn to God, you're going to get what the life of sin gets. As God said to Israel, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. If you go this way, you're going to be blessed. If you go this way, you're going to be cursed. It's what goes with sin that is continually practiced. So we've looked at pride and ignorance, and we've looked at lust. We've concluded with the last one, covetousness. Verse 15 and 16. Let's read that. Which have forsaken the right way, and they're gone astray. They're following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, you know, the prophet Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey, livestock, beast, speaking with a man's voice, forbade or forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, folks, what we got here in their covetousness is those who are about a religious racket and a pickpocket. Now, let me tell you how we see that. They have forsaken the right way. They've abandoned the true road. Motivation is not what can honor God, it's what can benefit me. I'm for anything that benefits me, we will leave Jesus down to church house. They are gone astray. That means they've roamed away from the place of safety, and that's what any of us do when we deliberately do what we know we shouldn't. They loved, talking about in a moral and in a social sense, the wages of unrighteousness. They loved the reward that comes with unrighteousness. Now, folks, listen. Sin for a season is very satisfying. It's like glue. It feels good. And before you know it, you are partaking. When I was in Vacation Bible School, probably about 6 or 7 years of age, we are in our classroom, and I don't know what they make today. It's been a long time since I've made crafts as a kid. But they made a bottle that had a top in it, and it had what I would call paste-like white glue. And the kids are talking, and we're cutting up, and you know how kids are, doing 40 things. And the next thing I know, answering somebody, I took that thing that comes out that has the paste out and did right that way. Wiped it on my tongue, and the moment it hit my tongue, I'm thinking, oh, my soul, that's not what I wanted. Now, folks, before you know it, without thinking, you have gone astray and roamed from the right path. And I don't have to tell anybody in this room, the right path is to keep glue out of your mouth. But you will do when you roam away something you thought you would never do. Folks, that's why when the hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts, thy service above. They loved in the moral and social sense the reward of unrighteousness, anything that was injustice or iniquity or wrong. Now, Balaam is their illustration. Balaam is the example of a prophet who should have been a faithful prophet, but he became a hireling, commercialized his gift due to greed. And these false teachers wanted some other reward more than God's approval. And Balaam's dumb donkey, who had no ability to speak whatsoever, ended up in a man's voice rebuking Balaam for his iniquity. His own transgression was contrary to God's law, and God suspended what we would call the natural law and natural order, and through a dumb donkey tried to save his prophet from doing that which was insane. Folks, if God has given you something, it's not to be marketed. Meaning, it's not something that is for sale. You're not to be used. You're not to let what God has gifted you to do turn you into somebody that's covetous. Because if we can serve God, it is a pleasure to serve in a way that will glorify Him. And I hate to say this, and I don't like to broad brush any group of people, but in some circles tonight, Christian ministry has become nothing more than a profession. It's a marketable profession. I've had preachers say, I don't want to do this the rest of my life. And when I was much younger and tried to be tactful, and I'm too old now to be tactful, I reckon, I want to say, why not? Do you have a call of God on your life? The book says that the calling and gift of God is without repentance. God won't take it back, but I can do something real stupid to disqualify myself. And folks, that's not just true about a preacher. That's true about what God has gifted and placed you in the body of Christ to do. Remember, my gift is no more important than yours. Some people's gifts are seen more than others, but not one person's gift is more valuable than the other. They all come from the God who's the giver of every gift. The character of church imposters. Pride, lust, covetousness. What was the fourth one? Huh? Ignorance. Is it, Pastor, how can we best guard against that? Help me not to be ignorant of what my God has said, And when Paul wrote once, he said, we know we are not ignorant, speaking of the devil, of his devices. Well, folks, the way I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices is find out what God said about it. That sits at the foundation of me dealing with my, if I first deal with ignorance, to deal with my pride, my lust, and my covetousness. Because, folks, none of us are beyond having pride. Amen. None of us are beyond selfish lust. Amen. And none of us are beyond being covetous. Let's pray. Our Father, we're on a journey because you called us from darkness to light. You took us off a broad road and set us on a narrow road that leads to life everlasting. And we're not just wanting to reach our destination, we want to continue the destination in the most glorious joy that's possible as we seek to learn your ways. And we would say, teach me thy ways, O Lord, show me thy paths. Bless now your people. And Lord, don't just bless them in this moment of commitment. Bless them beyond this moment of commitment. Bless them beyond this service tonight. Bless them throughout this week and the weeks to come. And may what you share with our hearts be sealed within our understanding so the enemy will not steal it away. Lord, these truths you share with us are like diamonds, precious indeed. Thank you for wisdom, and thank you that you are wisdom. Continue, Lord, to teach our hearts and our lives, and mold and make us more into the image of your Son as we live our lives for you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, would you stand, please? Brother David leads.